This is number one of a three-part series by Elder Frank Phillips entitled The Cross of Jesus Christ. Feel free to copy and share.
Trying to decide during the time that I have had, and I've had a little of it, to do some thinking, just what I should spend the few hours of time that I shall have the privilege of being with you here talking about. I have come to the conclusion that I ought to bring to you and feed my own soul and water my own soul with the message that God tells us that I should have been preaching about all the time. And I'm sorry that we haven't spent more time on this subject, because the subject that, and this wasn't planned, the subject that these folk just sang to us about is the subject of the message that I'd like to speak about, the cross of Jesus Christ. The focal point of all history, the message that Jesus would have us to understand more than any message that has ever been spoken by angels or men. This is the message, and it's the message that I'd like to speak about between now and the time that we leave, because I don't know of any other message of any importance as compared with it. True, it's been a blessed privilege to bring to you from time to time messages of righteousness by faith and the various aspects of this truth. And it is the truth that swallows up all others, and yet even it itself is swallowed up in the story of the cross, in the message of the cross. Now, this may not seem to you like a very, very thrilling thing. It may not seem to you it's going to actually set your spine tingling or anything of this kind. And it may not. But I'll tell you one thing. If you really catch a vision of what the cross means, if you really catch a vision of what Jesus really did on Calvary's cross, there is nothing that will ever thrill you again except that. That message will sink so deeply into your life that everything else is measured inconsequential compared to it. I had Bob read to you this morning the message of one verse, the 10th verse of the 96th Psalm, and it says, "Say among the heathen that the Lord reigneth. The world also shall be established, that it shall not be moved. He shall judge the people righteously." This is an interesting verse of Scripture, and one over which there is much controversy. Controversy that has been raging for 2,000 years of time. Oh, it's been controversy that's raging among theologians. It's true. And we go back several hundred years to the experience or to the life of Dr. Adam Clark, who writes one of the best commentaries that is in use today. And he picks up the story of this particular verse of Scripture and tells us something interesting about it. For he picks up the story from the standpoint of a man called Justin Martyr, one of the church fathers, a man who was an expert in Greek history and Greek writing. And he, Dr. Clark, has this comment on this verse of Scripture. He says, Justin Martyr, in his dialogue with Trypho, the Jew, quotes this passage thus, "Say among the nations," please, do you remember what the verse says? Let me read it to you first again. "Say among the heathen that the Lord reigneth." Now that's all I want you to keep that part in mind. Justin Martyr, in his dialogue with Trypho, the Jew, said, this is the true rendition of this verse of Scripture. Say among the nations, the Lord ruleth by the wood, meaning the cross. And then he goes on to accuse Trypho and the Jews of actually having blotted this word, that is, among the wood, blotted this word out of their Bibles because of the evidence it gave of the truth of Christianity. Now, it is true. It is true that some of the ancient manuscripts, especially the Septuagint, has this wording in it. And it is so quoted by such men as Tertullian, Lactantius, Arnobius, Augustine, Cassiodorus, and many others. These men have quoted this as the one of the best evidences of the fact that, no doubt, this was originally in the Hebrew text. It was translated from the Hebrew into the Septuagint, the Latin, and there, in some of the ancient manuscripts, you'll still find it. In others, you'll find in the marginal reference these words, the Lord reigns by the wood of the cross. The Lord reigns by the wood of the cross. Interesting, isn't it? You'll find this in Clark's commentary on volume 3, page 525, if you want to read it. I bring it to you simply for this reason. The Old Testament gives to us the throne of God as the cross of Calvary. And the Old Testament is filled with prophetic prophecies that we call messianic prophecies. Prophecies that point to the cross or the events connected with the cross. Take, for instance, the 22nd Psalm, and it is full of messianic prophecies, speaking of the pierced hands and speaking of the parting of the garments of Jesus and of the fact that his vesture was not actually broken or torn, but was given in lots by casting lots over it. Take, for instance, the 69th Psalm, where in verse 20 and 21 it speaks of the thirsting of Jesus and they gave him vinegar to drink. Take the book of Zechariah, and again in the 11th chapter it speaks of the fact that he was sold for 30 pieces of silver. It speaks of the fact that they looked on him whom they had pierced. It speaks of the wounds in his hands that had healed, and individuals coming and saying, what are the wounds in your hands? It carries it beyond the cross and into the earth made new, in other words. Even the Passover lamb of the Old Testament prefigured and prophesied, foretelling of the actuality of the cross of Christ. It spoke particularly in the book of Exodus of the fact, and in Numbers also, of the fact that actually not a bone of the lamb that was the Passover lamb must be broken. So it was with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. In the book of Isaiah, we read there of his beatings, of the fact that he would be spat upon. It speaks of much more than this in the 53rd chapter, and it tells why. He was bruised for what? For our iniquities, you say. And there you give is given the answer of why all of this happened. To no people on earth at any time was there a clearer picture given than the evidence that was given to the Jews of the true Messiah. And yet, this verse of Scripture that we have been talking about here has so much more in it than just simply talking about the wood of the cross. While the verse says, "Say among the heathen that the Lord reigneth," the better rendition is, "Say among the nations that the Lord reigneth from the wood of the cross." In this, there was a command to the Jewish people themselves that they failed to fulfill and would certainly like to eradicate from the records if possible. For it was to the Jew that God ascribed the responsibility of being missionaries to the world. They were the ones who were to go out and say among the nations, "The Lord reigneth." But you know the sad, sad story. There was one thing the Jew did not want to do and would refuse to do, and that was to acknowledge even the Messiah. So consequently, it is not a strange thing that they would like to eradicate this kind of testimony against their service, against them personally. But that's not all. It says, "Say among the heathen that the Lord reigneth." Say among the nations that the Lord reigneth. This was the responsibility, but Jesus lifted up was to actually carry the message to a world, and would not alone carry that message, but also something else we are told here. The world was to be established. I don't suppose that we have the slightest idea, and probably won't until the day when God opens the pearly gates, and if it's our privilege to go in, to actually there understand the true significance of the cross. Because if your mind is functioning properly, you can with me understand that this is the central point of all time, from the very days of eternity, before God ever created any portion of the universe. The cross was the focal point. And Jesus, the Creator Himself, looked down through that immense amount of time to the very moment of the cross itself. For the cross did not only affect this world. The cross of Jesus Christ was to open the eyes of angels as well as men. There on the cross, they were to see love. They were also to see justice. For you see, love and justice meet at the cross of Calvary. That's the only place they meet. They see there the love of God for a creature that came forth from His own hands, but they see also the justice of God as it deals with a law that came forth from His own mouth. And a new sense of awe and a new sense of reverence was planted in the hearts of angels. And it will be in every solitary person, no matter who you might be, if actually we catch the vision. You see, Jesus Himself, talking of this back in the book of Genesis in the 15th verse of the 3rd chapter, said, "I will put enmity between thee and the woman." The cross had a profound influence upon Satan. He understood. He knew. And that's the reason why he hates the cross so desperately, and the effect that it can have and will have on anyone who contemplates it. Anyone who will allow their mind to meditate on what happened, what took place on the cross, will be transformed. Satan knows this. And so therefore he has tried to push it into the background. And so seldom do we hear any preaching directly connected with the cross of Christ. Oh, yes, indirectly. And that's the reason why Satan will cause us to try or will cause us to feel like going to sleep when the cross of Christ is mentioned. He tries to put a stupefying element in our very beings to cause us to absolutely, completely forget the influence, the power of the cross. But God says, Jesus says, say unto the nations, the Lord reigneth from the tree, from the cross. That's his throne. Oh, it's so easy for us to think of God sitting up there in some great, marvelous, glorious place with a golden throne or something of this kind. Jesus, my friends, sits on his throne of the cross. That's where he reigns from. That's the only thing in this wide world and in the entire universe that reveals God as he really is. For love and selfishness both meet at the cross. Humility and pride meet there. You see, it's this. This one focal point that our Lord and Savior had his eyes focused on from all time. Turn with me to Luke, the 9th chapter. And there in the 51st verse of the 9th chapter of the Gospel of Luke, Dr. Luke says, quoting the words of Jesus, and it came to pass when the time was come that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. When the time was come, when the right time came, Jesus precipitated the crucifixion himself. It wasn't that the Jews simply killed Christ, for they didn't. It wasn't that the Romans crucified him, for they didn't. They tried to. And the Jews tried to destroy him many different ways. Jesus himself said, no man taketh my life. I lay it down. And according to his own timetable, laid before the foundation of this world or the universe, when the time came, when it was right time, Jesus steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. Oh, you see, for 2 years' time, he had hardly been in Jerusalem at all. He was up there in Galilee. For in Jerusalem, it wasn't safe for him because they would have attempted, as they did attempt, to take his life. And probably it would have been nearly an impossibility for him to have kept this from taking place. And so he did most of his work in Galilee, where the sophisticated Pharisees and Jews, leaders, were not so particular as they were down there and not so filled with hatred as they were in Jerusalem. But when the time came, Jesus went down there, exposed himself at that last Passover there because he knew his very presence there would precipitate his death. Yes, there's no question but what Jesus knew what was coming and precipitated this himself. Is it any wonder that the story, this story of the cross, the greatest story that has ever been told, has been actually bottled up by Satan and kept from being told to the nations of the world? That's why, you see, Jesus, turning to the Gentiles and to his own disciples, had to give them the commission to go out and to do the job that had been undone left undone to the job that actually the Jews were supposed to have done and refused to do. That's why Jesus was thrilled when we read in the Gospel of John, the 12th chapter, and beginning with verse 20, that there were certain Greeks among them that came up to worship at the feast. Jesus went to the feast. He had just gone into Jerusalem in what we call the triumphal entry into Jerusalem. You remember we had a series of Sabbath services on this week of time. One of the most thrilling experiences of your lifetime that you could possibly have would be to go into an in-depth study of actually what took place every day of those 7 days of that experience. Jesus had just entered Jerusalem, and he had gone to the temple. You see, even the nighttime of that week, Jesus didn't stay in Jerusalem. He went out, came back, for it wasn't safe for him to be there. But he knew also that actually the Jews would do anything that they could possibly do to keep from crucifying him, from taking his life on the day of the Passover. No, not on the day of the Passover. They didn't want to take his life then, because Jerusalem would be filled with such a large number of people who would be sympathizing, and it would simply expose them. But Jesus knew that also the prophecy had said that he must die at the same hour that the Paschal Lamb was to be offered. So it was Jesus himself who had to precipitate this. It was he who had to actually bring this about in his own way, through actually the hatred that the cross was to reveal. And in the 12th chapter of the Gospel of John, we find there some Greeks coming. And it says in verse 21, "These same," that is the Greeks, "came therefore to Philip," which was of Bethsaida, of Galilee, "and desired him, saying, 'Sir, we would see Jesus.'" We came here to see Jesus. No, that isn't what they came for. They came there to worship according to the Jewish faith, because these Greeks had accepted the Jewish philosophy, the Jewish religion, and they came to worship with the Jews. But you know what happened? While they were there, they heard the story of Jesus. Someone told them the story of Jesus and said, "He's here. Someplace he's here." But these were Greeks. They were not allowed in except the outer court of the sanctuary. And so they went to the outer court as far as they could go. And they saw Philip, who was one of the disciples, and they said, "Philip, we want to see Jesus. We'd like to see Jesus." You remember, it was in this same discourse Jesus said, "I, if I be lifted up, will draw all men." But the scripture goes on and it says, "Philip cometh and telleth Andrew." And again, Andrew and Philip tell Jesus. So Philip told Andrew, and Andrew said, "Come, let's tell Jesus about these Greeks who have come." You see, Gentiles coming and wanting to see Jesus. You know, the servant of the Lord tells us in this, Jesus saw the seed. He saw just a glimpse of what his death on Calvary was really going to be as far as the Gentiles were concerned. It gave him hope and courage to know that there were some who were going to come. And when Philip and Andrew came and said to Jesus, "There are some Greeks out here that want to see you," Jesus answered them, saying, "The hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. The hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified." It's a rather an interesting story. You see, every solitary service that was to be held in that sanctuary and had been held in it for 1,500 years' time, not that identical sanctuary, but the sanctuaries that existed. Every service should have been a storytelling of the cross of Calvary. Every one. Never should there have been one service that didn't speak of the cross of Calvary. But do you realize that the sanctuary was silent on the subject? Not a word. Not a word. And it was Jesus himself who, when Philip and Andrew came, caught a glimpse of the fact that the Gentiles would at least listen. And so it was at this time, that Jesus spoke those very, very significant words found in Matthew 23:38. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. All of the services that you have conducted in here have not done the job. You've not told the story of the cross at all. You've simply told the story of ceremonies, meaningless services. But the story of the cross was left untold. Jesus left that inner court, which was reserved only for the Jews, with these words, "Behold, your house is left unto you desolate." Walked out of that inner court and to the outer court, and there met these Greeks. We're told that Jesus held an interview with them. I'd love to have listened to that, wouldn't you? We just don't have the story of what took place. It must have been a thrilling thing, though, because these were the first, you say. These were the first that came to Jesus and wanted to hear the story. Now, when you start to realize, what was Jesus to tell them? Because in reality, in just a few hours' time, they were to see him hanging on a tree. Just a few hours' time, they were to see him abused in every way, spat upon, in every way mistreated. These Greeks were to witness this. Would this completely dissuade them entirely that Jesus was who he claimed to be? What would happen? Jesus, you see, had to be truthful. He had to be truthful. And so we read in the 12th chapter here, after saying, in answer to Philip and Andrew, "The hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified." And incidentally, when he said this, he was standing there in front of these Greeks by this time. But then he went right on and he said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit." And he gave to them something to think about. Jesus was a master at this. Putting thoughts in men's minds that when the experience happened, then they would say, "Oh, this is what it meant. This is what he was talking about." And he talked about a grain of seed falling into the ground and then bearing much fruit. But if it didn't fall into the ground, it would be alone. It would die alone. And I suppose that to the Greeks, this was just complete ununderstandable. They just didn't have the slightest idea what Jesus was talking about. But he went on and he said, "He that loveth his life shall lose it." Now they knew what he was talking about much more than we, because Jesus said "suki" in "he that loveth his suki," which is physical life. You said just physical life. "He that loveth his physical life shall lose it. And he that hateth his physical life in this world shall keep it unto life which is Zoe, which is spiritual or eternal life. Now that was clear to them. To you and to me, it isn't, because the word life is simply here. He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto eternal life. And people say, well, that doesn't make sense to me. But to the Jew, it may, or to the Greek, it made real good sense. And it does to you and to me if we understand it at all. Now Jesus said, if any man serve me, let him follow me. What is he talking about? He is trying to paint a picture to Greeks of that which would bring back to their minds in just a few hours' time the truth as it is in Jesus. The Lord reigneth from the tree. The Lord reigneth from the tree. He reigns from the cross. This is what he was trying to get across. This is a difficult place to reign from, isn't it? I mean, if you were going to be King of Kings and Lord of Lords, would you choose a cross to be your throne? That's a rather a ridiculous place to reign from. Yet Jesus chose this place to reign from. Why? Because it has a million more times influence in the hearts of men than a golden throne ever could possibly have. It reaches down inside and touches the heart, changes men. This is what happens when one takes a look at the cross. And Jesus went on, if any man serve me, let him follow me. Follow me where? Why, to the cross. That's the only place. Let him follow me. And so Jesus was giving the instruction that these Greeks would listen to and understand, and it would become alive to them. And he says, and where I am, there shall also my servant be. There's no question about that. If you and I are going to be the servant of the Lord Jesus Christ, we're going to find ourselves at the cross. Not there just to behold, but there to participate. That's why Paul said in Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ. This must be the experience of every solitary child of God. It's a participation. And Jesus had difficulty getting this across to men and women. He must get it across to these Greeks, for they said, we would see Jesus. And he went on, if any man shall serve me, him, if any man serve me, him will my Father honor. There's only one way. There's only one way to the approbation of the Father in heaven, and that's through Jesus Christ and participating with him in the cross of Calvary. Now, when Jesus had finished this, just this little discourse to those Greeks, he said, now is my soul troubled. What shall I say? Can you see him? And we're told that he sat there as he was talking to these Greeks, and he didn't say anything, but his face became pale and ashen. Such was the agony. What more can I say? Have you ever been in that kind of a position? We've done everything you could possibly do. Jesus knew what was coming, and what could he do more? We're told that he just became ashen in color. Father, save me from this hour. But for this hour I came. Into the world, I came here for this hour. Eons of time before, Jesus had looked forward to this very thing. Now that it was right upon him, he said, Father, save me from this, but I came for this hour. Almost as though he's talking against himself. So great was the agony. And so desperately did he want to get the truth through to these Greeks. And all he could say then was, Father, glorify thy name. Glorify thy name. And how often we we pray this ourselves. And it should be our prayer every morning, Father, glorify thyself in my actions of this day. There should be no other prayer in reality, but that we should glorify him in all that we do and say. And Jesus said, glorify thy name, Father. You remember what happened? Read it. 28. There a voice from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. That ringing voice coming from heaven. Very, very interesting, you see, what took place, because the people were shocked. We're told that that voice shook the heavens. Tremendous was the impress of that voice. Notice, the people therefore that stood by and heard it said that it thundered. Others said an angel spake to him. You see the confusion? Now I want you to notice something. Page 625 in Desire of Ages, these words are given to us in regard to this. The people therefore that stood by and heard it said that it thundered. Others said an angel spake to him, but the inquiring Greeks, listen, these were the ones that Jesus was concerned about. The inquiring Greeks saw the cloud, heard the voice, and comprehended its meaning. Praise God for that. The message got through to these Greeks, comprehended its meaning, and discerned Christ indeed. They came and said, we would see Jesus. They saw him. Oh, a lot of people have seen him. They've seen him in their mind's eye. They've seen him as they've been preached to about him, but never, ever really seen him. But these Greeks really saw him. Notice, we're told that they discerned Christ indeed, and to them he was revealed as the sent of God. That's what Jesus wanted. And brethren and sisters, that's what he wants in you and in me. That's the only thing that's important. Jesus said to the Greeks, you see, this voice came not because of me, but for your sakes. That's why it came. The God of heaven spake this third time in glorifying his Son because Jesus was speaking a message to a few Greek men there who had lived in ignorance as to the Son of God, but who had a sincere desire to know Jesus. And that voice glorified Jesus Christ. And the Greeks saw, were blessed, accepted, and their lives were transformed. Oh, that's happened. That's happened many times since. The jailer at Philippi, you remember. What can I do to be saved? We would see Jesus. Brethren and sisters, there just is no other important question. There's no other important subject. If you and if I truly want to see Jesus, if necessary, the God of heaven will sound forth to make true and honest and clear the verification that Jesus is truly the sent of God. That what he did on Calvary's cross is the only event in all of history, past and future, that ever matters. For it's that what happened on the cross of Calvary that vindicates the character of God and opens up an eternity for a lost world. That's not all that happened at Calvary. But Jesus went on, and as he told the Greeks, this voice came not because of me, but for your sakes, he said, now is the judgment of this world. You see, the justice at the cross of Calvary was to be revealed also. And next week, we're going to pick up and see what the justice of God, how the justice of God is truly revealed in Calvary's cross. But today, I wonder how it is with you. Would you like to really see Jesus? Do you feel sort of like those Greeks? That you are coming and saying, we really would like to see Jesus, not to hear just the story of Jesus, but would like to see him with a look, with a transformation look, with a look that actually will transform your lives as it did those Greeks. This is the only thing that's important. There's nothing else important. And I'd just like to just say, if you'd like to see him that way, and have your lives completely transformed by that look at Calvary, would you like to express it by just standing with me this time? Our Heavenly Father, we cannot begin to estimate, understand, comprehend in any way the power of the cross of Jesus Christ, the experience of Calvary. But we do sincerely come today, as these Greeks came to worship God at that Passover service 2,000 years ago, and then hearing the story of Jesus, their hearts being moved, they said, we'd like to see him. We'd like to really see him. And then you revealed yourself to them. These men were transformed. Their lives completely changed because of what they saw. Father, we'd like to have our lives completely changed also. Completely molded and fashioned after the similitude of Jesus Christ. So please, just accept us today. Work in us. Do whatever is necessary, but please glorify thyself in us, we pray. Thank you for listening to our prayer, being with us today, and answering our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening. We invite you to contact us for the rest of the series, or we also have several other series by Pastor Frank Phillips. Pastor Phillips also wrote a book titled His Robe and Mine. All this media is available to you for free, and many people are using it for group sessions and Bible studies. You can contact us for your free copies at www.justifiedwalk.com. You can also email us at justifiedwalk@justifiedwalk.com. You can also write us at The Justified Walk, P.O. Box 233, Berrien Springs, Michigan 49103. Please feel free to copy and share these timely messages with those you know and those you meet.